I wanted to review today a couple of terms that maybe you all know, and then two ideas that I'm sure you've heard before. And I wanted to take a look at them and see how they relate to each other. So let's get right into it. The two terms I'm going to look at today are justified and sanctified, or justification and sanctification. Now, these are two terms that I think should always go together, always be paired together, although they're separate things. So let's start off with a definition for justified or justification. And I've read a couple of different definitions during the week. Most of them come out of the church world, of course. And they sound like this. Justification is a legal and theological term that refers to the act of being declared righteous in God's sight. It's a one-time event that occurs when a person places their faith in Jesus Christ. The major issue that I have with that definition is the last part. Faith in Jesus Christ, or as I would say, Yeshua HaMashiach. I say this because although I agree that it is an act of Adonai's that declares us to be righteous in his sight, therefore gives us permission and ability to be in his presence, I'm kind of uneasy saying it's by faith in Messiah only. And don't get me wrong, there's no other way but through Adonai and through his Messiah, but it kind of sounds like the Father and Son are not one, but two. And we know that'll never be true. For so many, it's easier to think of the triune nature of Adonai as these separate entities that somehow and at some time come together to be one. But I have to stress again and again that when you name one, you're actually naming all three. Even if you're unaware of that, what you're doing. To do any less would be to declare that there were either are or were more than one God. And that never was, it isn't, and never will be true in the future. There is only one God. They want us to believe that justification started with Jesus. But let's look at what Scripture says about justification, and even going into the book of Romans. So we're going to start with Romans 3:21. Let me turn my page here. So Romans 3:21 says this, "But now God's righteousness apart from the Torah has been revealed, to which the Torah and the prophets bear witness, namely the righteousness of God through putting trust in Messiah Yeshua to all who keep on trusting. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. They are set right as a gift of his grace through the redemption that is Messiah Yeshua. God set forth Yeshua as an atonement through faith in his blood to show his righteousness in passing over sins already committed. Through God's forbearance, he demonstrates his righteousness at the present time, that he himself is just and also the justifier of the one who puts his trust in Yeshua." So as I read this, I see something happening here. We get an overall picture of justification. That is God's righteousness for us and the putting our trust in Messiah Yeshua. Now that sounds like one thing, but I see it as two separate acts. Accepting the grace and then also accepting Yeshua. And I think that Shaul goes on to separate the two actions. Now verse 24 says that redemption, which we can read as justification, happens at the acceptance of his gracious gift, the blood of Messiah Yeshua, which we all need because all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And verse 25 then goes on to say that It is for the sins already committed prior to the acceptance of the blood. Adonai forgives us of past sins, regardless of whether they're intentional or unintentional. But only when they are past sins at the time when you accepted his redemption. New sins are looked at differently, especially if they're intentional sins, because they're not considered past sins that they're covered, they're not considered past sins that are covered by that prior justification. And there's no reasonable way to think that each time someone intentionally sins, they'll be viewed the same way by Adonai. That's not to say they won't be loved by God, but that they will not be offered the same act of redemption or justification over and over and over again, since they've intentionally rejected him by the intentional sin. Justification not only declares the penalty paid, which was caused by sin, but it wipes away the charge against you. In a sense, we become just like Adam was before the fall of man. But we've also sinned, and we need to walk out our lives in a sanctified manner. The good news is that when the accuser stands before the judge and says, look what they've done in the past. Look how dirty they are. God, who's already justified all of our past and helps us through our current, says, I don't see them. I don't know what you're talking about. But justification is only meant to be a one-time deal for us through the Messiah. And that's because prior to salvation, all sins could be seen as intentional, and that we had no intention on pleasing Adonai. Prior to justification, all sin, both intentional and unintentional, are covered by the blood of Yeshua. However, after salvation, unintentional sin is covered by the blood, but intentional sin is not. After justification and salvation, we are the ones who are to walk out our acts of sanctification in partnership with the Ruach. Partaking in intentional sin is walking away from Adonai, walking away from our salvation. And it's not covered in the original act of justification. One of the things that we hear from many people today is the Torah was not able to justify the Israelites then or us now. Let's look to see if that's true by reading a bit from Acts about our relationship with Adonai. Acts 13, starting in 38. Therefore, let it be known to you, brothers, that through this one is proclaimed to you the removal of sins, including all those from which you could not be set right by the Torah of Moses. Through this one, everyone who keeps trusting is made righteous. Why was the Torah of Moses not able to justify the people of Israel? Because justification is an act of bringing us to Adonai, and Israel was already before Adonai. Or to say that they were already as justified. Then what is Torah? Torah is a document of sanctification. Israel was already in the presence of Adonai at the start, and the Torah was to keep them on the path with Adonai. It wasn't meant to be justification or salvation for them. Even as the Torah is not meant as a method of salvation, but sanctification. Israel's justification was seen in the faith that Abraham had in Adonai. That covenantal relationship that Adonai had with Abraham and the people of Israel was the source of their justification. And therefore, the Torah was not for justification, but sanctification. Even today, the instructions of Torah are not meant to bring justification for anyone. If it was, then we'd have to say that works are the way to salvation and justification. We know that this is not the case. There are no examples of works bringing anyone in the Tanakh to Adonai. It was used to restore, but not to bring anyone for the first time to Adonai. Therefore, again, it's a document of sanctification, not justification. Even Abraham was not set right by the Torah, because he was before the Torah. Look what Shaul has to say about him in regards to being set right before Adonai in Romans. Romans 4:2, starting there. For if Abraham was set right by works, he is something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, the pay is not credited as a gift, but as to what is due. But to the one who does not work, but trusts in him who justifies the ungodly, this trust is credited as righteousness. Abraham was granted righteousness and or justification based on a gift from Adonai. It was credited to him because of his faith. So was a payment which was caused, was there a payment that caused this? Was there a purchase of works? No. Faith or love is not a commodity to be traded. Abraham did not do anything to deserve the grace and justification that Adonai was giving to him. This is the same justification that's given to sinners who turn to Adonai and accept the blood of Messiah. Just as we say, salvation cannot be purchased, even by faith, even by love, so justification cannot be bought. Justification is the first step of salvation for all who accept the gift that is for all. Now let's get to sanctification. Sanctify comes from a word that means to separate or make holy. It's the goal that as believers we should have when we consider the world and the ways of the world. We are not to remove ourselves from the world, but we can take as much of the world out of us as possible. Excuse me. This is not an act, but a process that we go through each and every day. That's because each day we sin and we slip a bit into the world. And each day, we make an effort to remove it again to become more holy, more like Messiah. Each day is going from glory to glory. That's our goal. For someone who believes, justification is a completed act. And I would actually say it's a one and done. But sanctification is an ongoing process. The word sanctify comes from the Latin meaning to make holy. It's a process that involves both the work of the Ruach HaKodesh in our own lives and our active participation through obedience and spiritual discipleship that we live out each day. An example of the instruction that we have to live out sanctified lives is in Leviticus 19. Which is quoted in 1 Peter 1. In Leviticus, we read this, which sounds very simple. Then I spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of B'nai Israel and tell them, you shall be Keshodim, for I, Adonai, your God, am holy. You are to be holy, for I am God who is holy. This call for holiness was not merely about following a set of rules, but about reflecting God's character in their lives. This is a call to live a holy life and to be sanctified, to partnership with Adonai, living a holy life that will allow an eternity before Him. This partnership really is the first act of justification by the faith in Adonai, and today we see it as being in Yeshua to get you on the right path. Then the partnership with the Ruach to counsel and guide us, to continue us to walk that path happens. We see a one-time act for justification and then a continuing act for sanctification. We have access to help living out sanctified lives according to Scripture. We see this in Romans 8:12. So then, brothers and sisters, we do not owe anything to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Ruach you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. For all who are led by the Ruach Elohim, the Spirit of God, those are sons of God. We are to live out our lives with the Ruach's help, with the Spirit's help. We put to death the things of the world and are called to live out the instructions of Adonai. This is the act of sanctification in our lives, and it is to be constant in our lives. We will sin, but the sin committed must not be an intentional sin. We're told numerous times that the unintentional sin is forgiven, but the intentional sin will not be. One place we read about the unintentional sin is Deuteronomy 19, when we learn about the sanctuary cities. Deuteronomy 19:4. Now this is the case of the one who kills, who may flee there and live. Whoever kills his neighbor unintentionally and did not hate him in the past, as when someone goes into the forest with his neighbor to chop wood and his hand takes to a swing with the axe to cut down the tree, and the iron flies off the wood and hits his neighbor so that he dies. He may flee to one of these cities and live. The situation is that of a death that's accidental, unintentional. Therefore, the sin of killing is unintentional. The person has consequences, but not death due to the sin, since it was accidental, unintentional. Saul writes to the Thessalonians about their walk in sanctification, and in fact calls it just that. 1 Thessalonians 4, starting in verse 1, I'm going to read a good chunk here. Finally then, brothers and sisters, we ask you to an appeal in the Lord Yeshua, just as you received from us the way you ought to walk and please God, and in fact you are walking, that you keep progressing more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Yeshua. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, to abstain from sexual immorality, to know, each of you, how to gain control over your own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the pagans who do not know God, and not to overstep his brother and take advantage of him in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, as we told you before and solemnly warned you. For God did not call us to impurity, but to holiness. Consequently, the one who rejects this is not rejecting man, but God, who gives us his Ruach HaKodesh to you. Shaul calls your good deeds and your following Torah your sanctification. He names specific items here. But they're not meant to be the full list, but only what he was highlighting for them in that paragraph. How do we know that? Because we have to read it within the context of all of Scripture. And Scripture tells us the many ways we're not to fail ourselves or to fail Adonai by intentionally sinning. Then he says that the one who walks in the ways of sin or rejects the instructions given are not rejecting man, namely Shaul himself, but God himself by turning from the path of sanctification. This is a call to us to keep going forward in the Torah and in Adonai. Shaul wrote multiple times about maintaining our walk of Torah. We see it again in the letter to the Philippians, Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my loved ones, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now even more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For the one working in you is God, both to will and to work for your good pleasure. We are to do good as per the Torah, as per his instructions, taught to you by partnership with the Ruach working within you. Shaul does not need to apply the title sanctification to the living out of the good life each time. But that's what it is. When James wrote about the question of what is faith without works, it's actually a question of what is justification without sanctification. Are we actually saved if we do not do the works of Torah which grow out of us in Adonai? James 2:14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can such faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one says to them, go in shalom, keep warm and well fed, but you do not give them what the body needs, what good is that? So also faith, if it does not have works, is dead by itself. He said that faith without works, or justification without sanctification, is dead. This is why we are to follow Torah, as our sanctification is walking out the Torah through our actions. As we as believers can be assured of our salvation through our faith in Yeshua the Messiah, but we still need to walk towards the promise of eternity with him, which are the actions explained in Torah. When James says he will show you his works, he doesn't give a list of acts that he's done, but he supposes that we'll refer to the list of works to be done according to Torah, so that we'll do works both towards Adonai and towards each other. If our fruit or our actions died, it's not because it withered on the vine of Adonai, but because it walked off the vine and is no longer drawing from the life of Adonai in directing us to the actions that we should be taking. Even if we know Torah without being connected to Adonai, or in other words, connected to the Ruach, then our motivations will be incorrect. Our actions will be flesh motivated and not to be Ruach motivated. In what I consider to be related to these concepts of justification and sanctification, there are two other ideas that I want to speak about. That is, once saved, always saved. We've heard that before. And I don't have to change because God loves me just as I am. These are two comforting thoughts for many people. The problem is they're not scripturally based thoughts. While thinking about that, what we just heard about justification and sanctification, let's look at these. Once saved, always saved says, once I made a confession that I need a Messiah as my salvation, I will not have to worry about the way that I live. I can try to live a good life, but if I don't, I still have the blood of Messiah upon me, so I'll be okay. The other thought of God loves me so much that he saved me, will never leave me. And his love is so much that he loves me as I am, so there's no need to change. Both of these ideas take justification to heart, but believes that there's nothing else that has to be done. Once justified, they have that golden ticket punched, and they're just waiting for that train to take them to heaven. But let's slow down and look at what Scripture says about this. And I have to admit, it's a great thought, isn't it? My flesh loves these thoughts. That I don't have to worry, that I can do whatever I want. Let my flesh run wild, because I've got Messiah. But that's not what Scripture says. Granted, it's easier to think this way when we separate justification from sanctification. But let me look at a few things before we permanently cut the ties between the two. What we really need to remember is what's written in Hebrews about intentional sin and unintentional sin. Hebrews 10:26. For if we keep on sinning willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but only a terrifying expectation of judgment and a fury of fire about to devour the enemies of God. If anyone intentionally sins, there will no longer remain a sacrifice for their sins. In other words, the justification or the salvation that they acknowledged earlier has no value for them, and they will be devoured as an enemy of God. This is why we need to continue our lives in a walk that shows sanctification. Let's look at a few of the parables that Yeshua gave to us. Now, you know that, let me say it this way. I know we normally look at these, I'm going to be doing three parables, and we normally look at them a little bit differently, but I truly believe, otherwise I wouldn't bring them to you, that they're parables of justification and sanctification. Looking at Matthew 25, Yeshua does tell these three parables. He tells them to the disciples and anyone who will hear. Now, I don't have time to read the full chapter, so I'll give quick summaries of each of the parables. Now, keep in mind, we know when parables are located next to each other, they're related to each other, and they're reteaching of the same point to kind of drive it in. The first of the parables is the 10 virgins. All 10 virgins had lamps that could be and were lit as they waited for the bridegroom to come or to return. And it appears that the lit lamp was a requirement to enter into the feast, to come. When they saw that the bridegroom was coming, the virgins trimmed their wicks of the lamps. There were five who not only had their lamps, but also brought with them jars of oil so they wouldn't run out. The other five relied on the lamps only. As they trimmed their wicks, They needed more oil and trying to get the first five to give them some, but they would not. They found that they were not ready. So they went to go buy some oil, but in doing so, they missed the opportunity to enter in with the bridegroom. When they later did what was expected to them, and that was to go and get to have more oil, they were late to the party. And they were locked out and they missed out. The lamps represent the justification of the virgins. All 10 had a lamp. All were given what was needed to gain entrance into the wedding feast. But they were still not fully prepared for what was to come. Having the lamp, that justification, was not enough to enter into the wedding feast. They needed to continue to prepare even after getting the lambs. The five without the extra preparation, the extra oil, the life that was sanctified, were not allowed in. Now the next parable was the parable of the talents. Again, it's all justification and sanctification. In the parable, there were three men who were given talents or coins to do with them as they believed the master would want them to do. In this example, the coins are the signs of the justification. They were given to them, but it was up to them to do something that would please the master. Two of them did according to the will of the master, putting their coins to work so that they were able to give back to the master more than what they were given. But one didn't. All he did was bury it. He said he was afraid to do anything with it. He received something of value, but he didn't do anything with it. Was given the justification, but didn't do anything afterwards. No acts of sanctification to further his relationship with the master. He was not called a good and faithful servant. And the final parable in Matthew 25 is the righteous judge. In it, the Son of Man comes to sit on the throne with the angels around them. There are those that, when they came before him, are placed on the right, and others are placed on the left. Those on the right are blessed and accepted because they gave to the righteous judge by giving to others. But the ones on the left were not accepted and cursed because they did not give to anyone. One group followed Torah, helping the poor, and they were accepted in, while the other did not and was expelled from the presence of the judge. Although we could say that all were justified at the beginning, half carried on in a way that sanctified them, half did not. In all three parables that Yeshua gave, we see the groups of people started out on an even level, but some rose up by acting in a way that pleased the judge or the master, by following the instructions of Adonai, while others sunk down into despair. Not necessarily because of something they did, but because of something they didn't do. Those who think that they don't need to change, or that once they were saved, they didn't need to do anything else, would do well to take a lesson from Yeshua. The fact that you are loved to salvation or justification does not mean that you are done in this life. We are to live out Torah, or goodness, in order to complete the plan of Adonai's. Both of these thoughts, that only one thing has to be done, are missing the point of the life that we are to live. We are not to live out life the way we want, thinking past things will uphold us, but to live as the eternal master and judge would find favor with us. Let me just say, the idea of justification and sanctification are not ideas that Christians came up with or that believers thought up. They didn't even come into being until after the event of Yeshua. While doing some research, I read one Christian blogger who wrote this, quote, "We are justified by grace, a gift, through faith, trusting in Jesus." He was telling others the way that people became justified started with the gift of Jesus. He said it was a gift from God, and all it took was faith in trusting in Jesus. Nice. But he didn't bother to go back far enough to see the true origins of justification. Justification is an act of grace by Adonai. If it's a gift of God, as first given to Abraham, that's what it is, I should say. We see this in Genesis 15, when Adonai speaks to Abraham, 15:5 of Genesis. He took him outside and said, "Look up at the sky and count the stars, if you're able to count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your seed be." Then he believed Adonai, and it reckoned to him as righteousness. This is justification even before the Torah, before it was given on Mount Sinai. It is the true root of justification that is seen today through the acceptance of Adonai and the Messiah. Abraham, who when he believed Adonai, was accredited to him as justification, and it was by his faith in Adonai that caused Abraham to continue his walk in the favor of Adonai, his sanctification. The church many times wants to take the origin story, cut it short, that it started so to make the story of their own. And I'm not saying that they're wrong about justification or sanctification, but I do wish they would look further back into the writings inspired by the Ruach so that they would get the whole bigger picture of who Adonai is and just why Yeshua needed to come and be hung on a stake for our sins as our way of atonement. If I was to ask, is justification part of sanctification, or is sanctification a part of justification? Some would say this sounds like the question of the chicken and the egg. Which came first? The trick is, there's a real answer. The chicken had to come first. God didn't create eggs. He created the animals. If he created just the eggs, then where did the mammals come from? Mammals don't come from eggs and things, where they're just embryos laying on the ground maturing. That's just not the way it works. Justification has to come first, and then step two, sanctification, where sanctification cannot come first. Works will never lead to salvation, but salvation should always lead to works that are done to please Adonai and help others. So I want to encourage everyone today that justification is something you cannot do anything about. It's an act of Adonai that you can neither force, increase, or decrease. And that we need to follow a life of sanctification after justification with that partnership with the Ruach. How do we maintain a life that's holy? By following the instructions of Adonai. Where did they come from? Adonai, as given as an example in Abraham's life, and to Moses on Mount Sinai as the commandments. We are to be careful that once saved, we do not let up and try to coast in our lives because we see the justification in our lives, but think that that's all we need. But we need the sanctification. We need to keep walking out the commands of Adonai. We need to keep doing the works. Not the works that we want to do. It's the works that He wants us to do. It's His instructions to sanctification, not our own. We can bring our very best offering, but if it doesn't align with His instructions, it don't matter. Father, we thank You for Your instructions. We thank You for Your justification in our lives. That didn't pardon, didn't excuse. It did away with past sins. All those sins that we lived. And I know I lived a bunch of sins before my act of justification, receiving the act of justification. And I'm sure we all have been there. But now after that, it was up to us to walk out sanctification, to walk out the instructions that are in the book from Genesis to Revelation, but are concentrated in the Torah. Torah is our instruction book. The writings and the prophets are kind of an explanation. The new covenant, the Brit Hadashah, is a drash. The first few chapter books are an actual acting out. The rest are all a drash until we get to Revelation, our promise of a future. Ruach, make us worthy of that future that is promised. Help us to walk out a life that is sanctified to You and to You only. We thank You and praise You that You are the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and our only God. And everyone said, amen and amen. So we're going to finish up our sermon.